All right, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC, and I would love to pray. So why don't we bow our heads for a quick second. Father God, we're going to tread on difficult waters today. This topic of forgiveness is hard for us. We know that you understand that you had to give a great sacrifice in order for us to be forgiven. But God, we struggle to forgive often even the littlest things that are done wrong to us. We struggle to understand what forgiveness would even look like or how we could someday even possibly achieve real forgiveness. To let go of the hatred and the bitterness and the anger that plagues so many of us. Father, help us today. Help us today to receive your Holy Spirit that will allow us to understand your teachings. Help us today to open our hearts even to the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation with those who have done us wrong. Lord, we pray today that you be with us as we discuss your word and these teachings so that we can start to understand what a life of forgiveness might look like. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave us forgiveness through his death on the cross. Amen. Well, good morning. As I said, we are entering into a series that's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, I think, for all of us, because forgiveness is a universal topic. But it is especially going to be tough for some of you, and I don't know who. But there are some of us in this room that have been deeply wrong. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you have been abandoned. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been lied to, left, kicked to the curb, forgotten. And for those of you who fall into that category, this is going to be really hard. And so I want to be upfront saying that I haven't. I've been privileged, blessed, however you want to say it, to live a pretty good life. I wasn't abused as a child. I had both my parents in my home. I've been faithfully married to my wife for 14 years. Like, I've been so lucky. But some of you haven't. And so I want to say up front that I'm going to talk about some things, and you're going to tell me, Scott, you don't even know what you're talking about. And I agree. I don't know what it's been like for some of you. And so I'm sorry, and I know I'm sorry doesn't cut it, but for those of you who are in that category, this is going to be really, really tough. I will say, though, that we have some people in this church who have been through some of those things and who do understand, and I would love, if you want to talk to somebody, if you need some additional care or counseling, we can make those relationships happen. I have not been to those places myself, into those dark places. But we have people who have been through the dark places and come out on the other side and found a way to forgive. And we would love to help shepherd you through some of that process. But I want to say up front that this is a really hard, a really touchy subject. I don't know who of you was here last week when we had our guest speaker, Gene Bishop, who was, by the way, phenomenal. And if you were not able to be in the room to hear her speak, please go back and watch the video online. Or pick up a copy of her book, Change of Heart. I think we still have a few left. We were like running really low last week of books. You can also get it on Amazon. It is powerful. We've had a lot of guest speakers over the years, kickoff speakers who have been really good. Gene was my favorite for a number of reasons. I'm still wrestling with what she told us. I'm still wrestling with what she said in the book and what that means to me. But then who she is really backed up her story. I don't even know if she would be happy if I told you this, but when we first contacted Jean, we called the number that we found on her website, and she answered, like, herself, not some agent, not some, you know, broker. Like, she answered, and then Kevin was talking to her and kind of said, hey, what would it cost to bring you here? And we've had speakers who cost thousands of dollars and travel expenses and hotels. What would it cost to bring you here, Jean? And she's like, well, I don't know, like $100? To cover gas. We're like, yeah, we could do that. We can make that happen, Gene. Good job. So she was just this really humble, really real person, and she's not in it for the money. She was in it just because she wanted to help people. And so I'm still wrestling with that, but this is going to be tough. It's going to be tough for a lot of us because this is a hard subject for those of us who have been hurt, who have been wronged, who feel anger and resentment, and even that seed of bitterness that Gene talked about. And I'm going to bring up Gene's talk a lot because I really am still just being profoundly impacted by some of the things that she said. I know that this is hard. This is hard teaching. It's hard teaching from Gene. It's hard teaching from Jesus. It's hard to wrestle with. And I think that's good, but I also want to recognize up front that it's difficult. And that's okay. Difficult things are good for us. We just have to get through them. So as we go through this, I understand, like, if some of you get mad or you think that there's no way that you could ever achieve what I'm talking about, you're allowed to be mad. You're allowed to feel how you feel. We're just going to encourage you to think about and consider and pray that God would open up your heart to forgiveness. So let me lay out how this series is going to go, and then we'll get into what we're talking about today. So last week, Gene introduced the series for us by talking about the verse from Matthew that talks about being forgiven 70 times, seven times, which, by the way, is 490. Yes, I used a calculator. Deal with it, people. Okay, I'm not good at math. So we're supposed to forgive people a lot is the answer to that. And she, again, powerfully introduced the series. Today we're talking about how to forgive. Basically, forgiveness 101. What does the Bible have to say about forgiveness? Next week, Pastor Mike will be here to speak to you about who we should forgive. And actually, there's 2 weeks of who we should forgive. Week one is that we should forgive others. And then the next week, I'll be back, and we'll talk about forgiving ourselves, which is a really difficult subject for a lot of people who wrestle with guilt and remorse and shame. And then the last week, as Travis told you, we have a guest speaker. His name is Dr. Carlson, who will be talking about kind of a national sense of forgiveness when we think back to the events of 9/11. And what does forgiveness even look like in those kind of situations? How could we even consider forgiving the people that did that to our nation, that did that to so many families? But I would tell you and remind you what Gene told us, that forgiveness for us who call ourselves believers is not optional. Forgiveness is a mandate in the Bible. We are commanded to forgive. So whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, whether you even think you can or not, we are commanded to forgive. So I want to look at several verses that make that abundantly clear. In Luke 17, Jesus says this, "If your brother sins, rebuke him." So we should correct him. If he does something to you, you should correct him. "But if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now this is hard teaching, again, from Jesus. Someone has done something wrong to you even seven times in the same day. Like, that's a lot of bad things in one day that someone is doing to you. But Jesus says we should forgive them. But I want to make clear that there's a word in this, and you'll see this word come up again and again and again, and we'll really dig into this word in a couple weeks. But the word repent. Now, in our culture, in our society, we say we are sorry. We say it a lot, in fact. When we step on someone's toe accidentally, we say we're sorry. In fact, even when it's not your fault, you tend to say you're sorry. Like, someone's like, "I got into a fender bender this morning." You're like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Why? You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't hit him with your car. So, but we just feel compelled to say we're sorry because we feel bad. We feel bad for them. We want them to know we feel bad for them. So we say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened to you. I'm sorry I did that to you. It was an accident. I didn't mean to." Right? And that's fine. Saying I'm sorry is good. There's nothing bad about it. But repentance is different. I want you to know that repentance is different. So the word repent literally means to turn around. That's what the word repent means. Now, it's a strange thing. Why does it mean to turn around? So imagine that you're going the wrong direction in life. You're going toward sin and selfishness. You're going toward all kinds of terrible things. Like, that's the direction that your life is going. When you realize that your life is going that direction and you don't want to go that direction, then you should turn around. You should stop going that direction, which means this. It's not enough just to say you're sorry, because saying I'm sorry doesn't mean I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. We say I'm sorry a lot and then keep doing the thing that we're sorry about. Repentance means I'm going to change. I'm going to stop doing that thing. In fact, I'm going to do the opposite of that thing. So if I've been a liar and I lie all the time, I should stop lying, and now I should tell the truth. And the truth is opposite of lying. I should no longer be a person who lies. I should be a person who tells the truth. That's what repentance looks like. Because you are sorry, but you're more than sorry. You are going to change as a result of your sorrow. And we'll look at a verse at the very end that makes that abundantly clear. That true biblical repentance means that you're going to change the direction that you are heading. You're going to turn around. So, but if someone is truly repentant, if they are willing to change, then we have to forgive them. And Jesus tells us that we have to. You must forgive him, it says. If we look then at Matthew chapter 6, it goes on to make it clear that this is not optional. It says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. I remember I was taking a walk with a young lady from our church. She was wrestling with some things in her own life, especially with her father. Her father was ignored her. Her father didn't care about her. She felt very hurt by her father. And we were talking about this, and I could tell she was just angry. She was angry at him. And I brought up this verse. I said, you know, I know that you've asked forgiveness for your sins. We also have to forgive other people. And it had never occurred to her that was required. It had never occurred to her that she had to forgive her father as a result of her being forgiven. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear. If we want God to forgive us, he will. But you better forgive people that have done wrong to you as well. Jesus talks about this several times. Many of you know the Lord's Prayer. It talks about the exact same idea. That it, you know, as we forgive other people their trespasses, that God will forgive us as well. Those things are linked. They are connected. These are ideas are not separate. Asking for God's forgiveness and forgiving other people, they go hand in hand as far as Jesus was concerned. And then one more verse that I think makes this really, really, really clear. In Matthew chapter 5, it says this. What if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that someone has something against you? Leave your gift there and go make peace with that person. Then come and offer your gift. So if you're going to church and you got your checkbook ready and you're about to make this donation, maybe to the youth ministry, I don't know, whatever. And you're like ready to put it in the offering plate and you realize, oh, you know what, last night I said something I shouldn't have said. Last night I did something I shouldn't have did. Before I put this check in the offering plate, I need to go deal with that situation. I need to honor God first with my relationship. It seems like Jesus is telling us he cares more about how we treat people than about how much we give. In fact, I would say that God cares more about dealing with our personal grievances than with your personal giving. That what we do in terms of how we treat people and how we ask for forgiveness and how we forgive those who have hurt us is more important than how much money you put in the offering plate. And I would say I agree with that 1,000 times. That you honor God more by how you treat people who have hurt you or who you have hurt than about how much money you give. We are commanded to forgive, and we are commanded to seek forgiveness. Those things are not optional. Finally, if I haven't hammered this point home enough, I'll pull from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you have to read the flip side of this verse. He will forgive you. God will forgive you, but you have to ask. Which means if you don't ask, he's not going to forgive you. And the same is true in our human relationships. We know that we've done wrong to people. But if we don't ask for forgiveness, how are they going to give us forgiveness? We have to be willing to seek reconciliation, to seek forgiveness. It is required of us if we're going to live in relationships. So all this is good information. I hope you remember these Bible verses. They are powerful. And if you go back to them, they will help you. But a lot of people struggle with the how to put this into practice phase. What does it look like to forgive people? And what really does forgiveness even mean from a biblical standpoint? So I want to give you, as much as I can, a practical tutorial of what forgiveness would look like. And again, I want to recognize that for some of you, these will be really hard words to hear, because I'm going to ask you to do things that you probably don't want to do, but biblically we are commanded to do, and so you can work on them. And I would say it's a process. Like Jean Bishop, our speaker last week, she talks about the fact that it took her more than 2 decades to even start to forgive the person who had murdered her sister. 2 decades, that's a long time. And during that whole time, she was talking to people and thinking about it and praying about it and wrestling with it. And finally, after several decades of anger and bitterness, she was able to really start to do what God wanted her to do. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not like flipping a switch. It takes time to seek this kind of biblical forgiveness. So I want to quote a definition from Thomas Watson. He's a theologian. He says, this is what forgiveness looks like. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemy mischief, but wish well to them, when we grieve at their calamities, when we pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's a powerful definition of forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you just say, I forgive you, or that you try not to think about it. This means that we're going to change the relationship with the person who has hurt us. We're going to treat them the way God treats us. Even though we do not deserve his forgiveness, he treats us like he loves us, with kindness and generosity and care. He's concerned with our troubles. That's how we should treat people who have hurt us. That's what forgiveness would look like. There's a great story about Clara Barton. Clara Barton is one of the founders of the Red Cross and a strong Christian woman. And there was an occasion where a friend of hers was recounting an incident that had happened to Clara years ago. And it was something terrible. This person was horrible to Clara. They had done something almost unspeakable to Clara. And so this friend was talking about it. And Clara acted as if she didn't even remember it. And the friend was shocked. Like, how could you not remember this incident? It was so horrible. I mean, it wouldn't be possible for you to forget. And Clara finally turned to the friend and said, I don't remember it. In fact, I distinctly remember forgetting it. That forgetting it was a choice that she made. We're not, of course, able to forget the things that have happened to us. We're not able to forget the terrible things that have been done to us. But we can choose to not dwell on them. We can choose to live differently. We can choose to seek forgiveness. But it is a choice, and it is not an easy one. So I want to give you some examples of what forgiveness looks like. All of these, I believe, are very biblical concepts, but I do think they are difficult. So the first step in forgiveness is resisting thoughts of revenge. It would be very easy when someone's done something bad to you to want to do something bad to them. And you could even justify it and say an eye for an eye. But Romans 12 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We are not supposed to seek revenge, even to those who have harmed us. Next, we don't seek to do them mischief. So you might not do an eye for an eye, but you might do something a little bit less serious. But 1 Thessalonians says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. We're not supposed to seek harm to those who have hurt us. We are supposed to, in fact, wish them well. Luke 6 says we are to bless those who curse you. Man, Jesus is tough. He's always telling us to turn the other cheek and love our enemies. It's hard teaching. We're supposed to bless those who curse us. We're supposed to grieve at their calamities. So if bad things happen to them, we are supposed to feel sorry for them, grieve with them, suffer with them, care for them. Proverbs 24 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. If bad things happen to those who have hurt us, we are supposed to grieve with them. We are supposed to pray for them. I know that Gene talked a lot about this. This was a very difficult step in her journey to pray for the young man that had killed her sister. She couldn't even speak his name, let alone pray for him. But she finally did, and that was a powerful force in her life, in her heart, and in her ability to forgive. And it's a biblical commandment. In Matthew 5, it says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus even did this. He did this on the cross. He prayed for those who were persecuting him. And we are commanded to pray for those who hurt us. You may not want to. You may not like it. But you're supposed to pray for them. We are supposed to seek reconciliation with them. I think of all the things I'm going to tell you today, this is the one that most people can't even fathom. That they would seek reconciliation. They would seek some kind of renewed relationship with the person who has done them wrong. It doesn't have to look exactly like your relationship looked before. We'll talk about that more in a second. But you are supposed to seek some kind of relationship. Jean took the first step in this by writing that letter, by seeking some kind of relationship. She didn't know what it would look like, but she was willing to reach out in the form of a letter to that person. It was the first time she had ever sought a relationship, any kind of reconciliation with them. Again, Romans 12 says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, even those who have hurt you. And then finally, be always willing to come to their relief or come to their aid. We're actually supposed to be willing to help everyone, even our enemies. This verse from Exodus 23, I realize not many of you have oxen, okay? Different society, different culture. But go with me on this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Can't you imagine yourself? Someone's done something terrible to you. You're walking down the road. Here comes this donkey, and you recognize. You're like, ooh, I know whose donkey that is. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to let the donkey keep going? Or are you going to take the donkey back? We're supposed to do good, even to those who have harmed us, even to our enemies. We're supposed to help them. If they find themselves in a bad situation, are you willing to help? Many of us would say no. Our human part of us, that selfish part of us that we're always fighting, would say, no, I don't want to help them. I don't care if they're going through a hard time. I don't care if their house burned down. I don't care. We're supposed to help them. We're supposed to come to their aid. In fact, I would say these proactive steps are how forgiveness happens. God wants us to do these things not only for their good, but for our good. Forgiveness is a weight that we carry. Forgiveness is a burden that we bear. When we are unwilling to forgive, our lives get exponentially harder. I remember a story where I was doing some backpacking. I was leading a trip with some young people. And there was this one particular kid. His name is Chris. He was very out of shape. He really struggled on this backpacking trip we were on. And so through the week, I would carry Chris's stuff. I would carry his food. I would carry anything that I could because Chris was slow, man. He was really slow. So I was doing whatever I could, and I ended up carrying a lot of weight. And I remember one day we're hiking, and I'm carrying like 60 pounds, which is ridiculous. You should never carry that much. And I'm thinking about Chris because he's got like a sleeping bag and a shirt in his backpack. And I was bitter, and I was angry, and I was like, this is unfair. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why am I carrying all this extra weight? But it's those moments that you remember back in your life where you're literally carrying someone else's burdens, and you think, this is what it's like to be angry. This is what it's like to have hate in your life. You're just carrying all this extra weight that you don't need. Forgiveness is our ability to let go of all that extra weight. And so when we do these things, when we proactively seek to help people, even who have wronged us, it's like taking weight out of your backpack. And I promise you, when I took off that backpack that day, it was the best feeling in the world. And it is with forgiveness as well. If you can get rid of that anger, if you can get rid of that bitterness, if you can get rid of that hate, you will feel like $1 million. You will feel free. And these steps that I'm talking about is how you get to freedom. It's how you let go of all that weight. But I do want to say a couple things of what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not, in particular, two things. The first, it is not the absence of consequences for sin. So if someone steals from you, sending them to jail is the right thing to do. There are punishments for sin. There are consequences for our actions. And going through those consequences doesn't mean you're a bad person. You still have to forgive them, but the consequence to their action is normal and good. In fact, it will help teach them not to do those things again. So it doesn't mean we let them off the hook. It doesn't mean that we get them out of jail free card. Forgiveness means you deal with the relationship, but they may still have to deal with the consequences. Hebrews 12 says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God disciplines us for our own good. There are many times where God allows us to go through hard things to help us. And that is how we should think about discipline for others who have wronged us. It doesn't mean we let them off the hook. They might still have to go through those consequences, but we have a relationship that we have to deal with. The other thing that forgiveness is not, is it's not the absence of anger for sin. You don't have to like when people do bad things to you. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on some fake smile and be like, I'm so glad you punched me in the face. That was great. No, getting punched in the face would hurt. You don't have to be happy about it. You don't have to pretend you're happy about it. If someone has done you wrong, you can be upset. You can be angry. All of those things are okay. So it's not the absence of anger. You don't have to pretend that you feel good about evil things that were done to you. But you do have to recognize that those things were done in the past. And I'm going to work on forgiving people for those things. But I don't have to be happy about it. You don't have to pretend that you're happy about bad things that were done to you. And I would say one more thing. Forgiveness does not mean that you are a doormat. I get this question a lot, especially with the 70 times 7 verse. People hear that kind of teaching and they think that means that they have to be a doormat. They have to be willing to get kicked over and over and over again. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true practically, and I don't think it's true biblically. You do not have to be a doormat. Again, I turn to Thomas Watson, who is a really smart guy. He says, we are not bound to trust our enemy, but we are bound to forgive him. So if there's a certain person who keeps doing wrong to you, if there's a certain person who keeps taking advantage of you, if there's a certain situation that you find yourself in where you are being taken advantage of or hurt, don't put yourself in that situation anymore. If you're a woman who's being abused by her husband, you should leave the house. You should protect yourself and your children. You should not put yourself in harm's way. That's not what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness looks like I'm going to deal with that relationship, but it doesn't mean that you keep seeking that same injury over and over again. We are commanded to deal with the relationship and the anger and the bitterness. We are not commanded to put ourselves in dangerous or harmful situations. You are not a doormat. You are a person. God cherishes you, and you should think of yourself that way. I want to end with a couple of Bible verses that I love because they remind me of not only my obligation, which we've already talked about, of forgiveness, but why God wants us to forgive and why he wants us to be forgiven. I think this goes to the heart of who God is. In Proverbs 14, and Proverbs is all about wisdom. Proverbs is all about giving good advice, and it constantly makes the distinguishment between foolish actions and wise actions. And this is a classic example. It says, fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. So foolish people become so jaded that they think it's ridiculous to feel sorry for anything. They don't care what their actions do to others. They even laugh about it. But the godly realize that we have an obligation to seek forgiveness and to forgive, and we seek out reconciliation for those relationships. Selfish people would never do that. But those of us who beat after the heart of God seek after reconciliation. And then in 2 Corinthians, I love the way Paul says this. He says, I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So when we have done wrong to others, it's okay to feel bad about that. In fact, it's good if our sorrow leads to repentance. Remember repentance? Turning around, changing, not going the same direction, not doing the same things. It's good when we feel bad. It's good when we feel sad. It's good when we feel like we've done something wrong, if it leads us to repentance, if it leads us to change our behaviors and seek reconciliation, both with God and others. But we also have to remember we have an obligation to do it in reverse. When those who come to us and are truly repentant, we have an obligation to forgive them and try to reconcile with them. It's both sides of the coin. It's not one or the other. In fact, it can't be. If we want forgiveness, we must give forgiveness. And if we give forgiveness, we must seek forgiveness, both from God and from others. That's what forgiveness looks like. I know this is hard teaching. And again, I would remind you that if you need more help, care, counseling, prayer, love, we would be glad to provide those things. We would be glad to walk with you through this journey of forgiveness. It's a hard road, but at the end of the road is freedom and a new opportunity at the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord God, we humbly come to you as people who have asked for your forgiveness. We know that we have done wrong. We have broken your laws. We have sinned. But God, you offer forgiveness to all of us through the death of your son, Jesus. And that's amazing. That's the most powerful and profound thing that anyone could ever offer. And we often neglect it or take it for granted. But God, today we remember your forgiveness and your grace. But we also remember our obligation to give that same forgiveness away to others. That we who have been forgiven must be people of forgiveness. We who have been forgiven by you must be people who seek forgiveness from others that we have harmed. God, these are hard things that go against our human nature, but we ask your help. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to allow us to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, to give forgiveness, to give reconciliation, even in the hard and dark places of our lives, especially in those places, God. Help those of us who have been hurt deeply to even open our hearts to the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, and to take steps, even small steps, toward it, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.